Westminster Confession, chapter 28, Westminster Confession 28 and paragraph 4. Westminster Confession 28, paragraph 4. Not only those that do actually profess faith in and obedience unto Christ, but also the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. So here we come to the subjects of baptism. First of all, professing believers. Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Here it envisages that all believers in Christ will be baptized people. Now, in the next paragraph, God willing, we'll come to the question of whether there are exceptions to that. But if there are exceptions, they are anomalies. And it's not that, as it says in the next paragraph, that salvation is so absolutely bound to the ordinance of baptism. But this verse does envisage that those who are the Lord's will have the sign of being the Lord's, that is, baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that the idea of an unbaptized Christian is not something that Scripture envisages or accounts for, and it should not be the case. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, this is the, well, we'll read from verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So there the eunuch professed faith in Christ as the Son of God, the Savior spoken of in Isaiah 53. So believers are to be baptized, and as I said in Mark 16, verse 16, it doesn't envisage anyone who is a believer not being also a baptized person. So it contrasts those who believe and are baptized with those who believe not, those who are unbelievers. Thus far, except for some extreme dispensationalists, there is little controversy, little dispute among those who profess the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly no unbaptized person can be admitted to the Lord's table. Baptism is the initiatory ordinance, and to come to the Lord's table is to profess Christ as our Savior. To not be baptized is to deny that he is our Savior. So that for someone who is unbaptized to take the Lord's Supper is a blatant contradiction. On the one hand, they're saying he isn't my Savior, and on the other, they're saying he is. This should never be accommodated in the Church of God. Secondly, the infants of one or both believing parents are to be baptized. Genesis 17, verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Verse 9, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. The children of Abraham and the children of the other adults in his household were to receive the same sign of union with the Lord and cleansing from sin that he received as an adult believer. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That sign of circumcision Abraham received as a believer, but Isaac received as an infant of 8 days old. And Galatians 3, I should say, before moving to Galatians, we start with the Old Testament. God gave the Old Testament first. Christians are inclined to read the scripture backwards. No other book, normally, do people start at the back, at the end. They start at the beginning and progress through. I'm not saying that that means you've always got to read the Bible from Genesis and through in that way. But in our general approach to the Word of God, we should reckon with the fact that God gave his Word, and he gave it in a particular sequence. And therefore, we should acknowledge that sequence. And the reason there is so much controversy about infant baptism is simply because of this failure to start at the beginning, to see where the children of believers were placed, what was given to them, what was appointed for them in the Old Testament, and to recognize that without clear evidence of change, that simply continues into the new. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, what were the blessings given to Abraham? Well, personally, he received the blessings of salvation in Christ. He was justified through the merits of the coming Redeemer. He was and continued to be, and ultimately he was completely sanctified by the Spirit of Christ, it being completed when he left this world. These were blessings that were given to Abraham and which come to believers in the New Testament. But also, there were promises given to Abraham concerning his children. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And his children were appointed to be treated as part of the church, the visible church on earth, by the sign of the covenant. If the blessings given to Abraham are to come upon us also, then that means we not only receive the blessings of forgiveness, cleansing in Christ, but the promises concerning our seed, concerning our children, are given to us also. And the idea that these blessings are taken away from believers in the New Testament ought not to be entertained. God does not give his people less in the New Testament than he gave them in the Old. He gives them more, a greater abundance of the Spirit than was ordinarily known in the Old Testament church. So the idea that the promises and privileges and the signs and so forth given to the children of Abraham are not given to us ought to be rejected. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This indicates the continuity of meaning between circumcision and baptism. The apostle is evidently opposing something like an early form of Gnosticism, but of a Judaistic brand, the idea of special knowledge and the emphasis on various signs, some Old Testament signs, some new ordinances of human invention, but whether redundant ordinances or invented ones, he is opposing this false teaching. And he's saying that what circumcision did signify, they as Christian believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the sign now is not circumcision, but baptism. That baptism is the outward sign of those same blessings which were once signified by circumcision. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here the blessing of Abraham is promised to the hearers on the day of Pentecost, those who believe that they too will have that same remission of sins, and that the promise given to Abraham to be a God to him and to his children after him will be theirs also. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14. For the unbelieving husband, we'll read from verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, and so on. This indicates that the holy covenant status of the children of one believing parent is not set aside by the unbelief of the other. God willing, we'll be looking a little more at this later in the day. But the term sanctified, in the sense of the believing, sanctifying the unbelieving, we understand in the sense of that they are made instrumental to an holy end. That is to say, that the unbelieving husband or wife in the marriage bond is made instrumental in God's providence, and perhaps unwittingly, in the begetting or bearing of holy children, covenant children. Then Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19, where Christ tells his disciples, "Go ye," Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see that if you have a margin reference, the phrase "teach all nations," the margin gives "make disciples." Literally it is "disciple all nations." The children of believers are surely to be discipled. They are to be trained up according to the Lord's appointed nurture, and they are therefore to be treated as part of the body of the disciples of Christ and baptized as such. Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. Mark 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Here the lesson in verse 15 is not to be taken as overturning the teaching concerning literal children. Christ did say, "Suffer the little children to come to me." It was literal children that the disciples were forbidding to come, and it was literal children that Christ said, "Suffer them to come to me," and it was literal children that he took up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The Lord blesses little children. And Luke chapter 18 and verse 15, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them," and so on. And this verse is probably added because the confession is seeking to make it clear that the children in view did include infants. They carried to him infants, that is, babies, and he took them and blessed them. They are included in the kingdom of God, visible and invisible. They are part of the outward form of the church, and there are regenerate infants who are united to Christ. We cannot tell with our limited, fallible judgment who are regenerate, who are not. We can look at an infant all day long. We cannot see regeneration. And even in adults, our assessments are always fallible. But the Lord has appointed that those who profess their faith in Christ and obedience to him, and the children of such, are to be treated as part of the church of God, and there are adults and children who are actually united to Christ, and the outward form of the church is the visible expression of that fact, including both adults and children. Now, one or two points to note here. Firstly, the profession required of parents that is required is not merely an acknowledgement that the gospel is true. The profession required of parents is not merely an acknowledgement that the gospel is true. Devils can acknowledge that the gospel is true. Devils will acknowledge that the gospel was true. The profession required is of faith in Christ and obedience to him. The practice of baptizing the children of church attenders who do not profess faith in Christ and obedience to Him, a practice that sadly prevails in many otherwise sound churches in other parts of the country. This is quite wrong. The baptizing of children of mere church attenders is not sanctioned by the Word of God. What is sanctioned by the Word of God is the baptizing of children of those who profess faith in Christ and obedience to Him. That is what the Confession of Faith here teaches. Secondly, infant baptism is not to be stretched to include the grandchildren of believing parents whose actual parents, still living and having immediate responsibility for them, are non-believing. In other words, if the children, if the parents themselves do not, they may attend church, but if they don't profess faith in Christ, neither of them, and obedience to Him, then their children do not qualify to be baptized. This is the teaching here in the Confession of Faith. It's referring to the immediate parents and to their profession or absence of profession. And so it is not scriptural, and it is not in line with the Confession of Faith for the situation where there are believing grandparents, but the actual parents of the children do not profess faith in Christ, neither of them, nor obedience to Him, and then to baptize the children. That does not have any biblical basis. And the fact that the confession refers to the state or status of the immediate parents, one or both, it's definitely talking about the father and the mother. The fact that it refers specifically to the immediate parents and their profession or lack of it shows that that is what they had in mind. We are not to use baptism as an evangelistic bait to hold on to those who do not profess Christ. This is simply a variation on entertainment evangelism. The idea that these people, they don't profess faith in Christ, that we'd better baptize their children or they'll stop coming to church. There must be no ground given to that. We don't believe in guitars and drums to keep people coming to church. We don't believe in broadening the administration of baptism to keep them coming to church. We depend upon the power of God, and we do what is right in His sight. Thirdly, the question of why other adults are not baptized in a household where the head of the house professes faith, we hope to deal with this evening. The idea that if the head of the house professes faith, not only his children, but all the adults, whether they profess or not, are to be baptized. We hope to address that this evening. Suffice to say, for the present, that the Confession of Faith, and we hope to show the biblical basis, the Confession of Faith restricts the baptism of anyone on the basis of someone else's profession to the children of one or both professing believing parents. When it refers to infants, we are not to understand this as meaning that they have to be babies, but it does restrict baptism the baptism of children on the basis of parental profession to those who definitely have not come to years and are not young adults. Well, we leave it there for just now, but let us rejoice in this truth, that the blessings God gave to Abraham in the covenant of grace, that those blessings are given to us at much more abundant in the New Testament Church of God. And let us be thankful that the Lord has so graciously and so abundantly blessed us, delivering us from our sin and misery, and even bringing the family ordinance, taking it up into his gracious covenant in Christ Jesus, that we should serve the Lord with a glad heart in the family, nurturing the children in the truth of God.